Jesus has conquered death and promised eternal life to all who believe in him. Sadly, more than 100,000 people die each day without him. But there's hope. Before he left this earth, Jesus called his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. 2,000 years later, this Great Commission remains uncompleted. Christians everywhere must be equipped for this cause. This is why the GCA exists.
5 years ago, on January 1st, 2018, we officially launched the Great Commission Alliance in order to multiply Christ-like multipliers until the Great Commission is completed. The GCA is not focused on building our own ministry, but rather on serving other churches, ministries, and believers all over the globe, equipping them for Great Commission ministry. God has grown our team over the past 5 years, and he has blessed us with a team of international associate partners as well. And he has done immeasurably more than anything we have asked or imagined. Multiplying Christ-like multipliers is an essential mission, but it requires a strategy. And our strategy involves three key elements: training, resources, and ministry. Since launching the GCA, God has opened the door to train more than 43,000 believers all over the world. Our trainings typically consist of 2 days, and they are focused on how to share your faith and how to make disciples. And God has opened the door for us to minister in person in more than 40 countries in many different areas, including Central, Eastern, and Southeastern Asia, Europe, Central and South America, the Middle East, all over Africa, and right here in the USA. And we've been to many of these countries time and time again. We're also committed to developing transferable resources and tools in order to equip believers for effective ministry.
Our team has created evangelism resources like the Finding Jesus Tract, the Are You Good Enough Tract, and the Best Facts Tract, and discipleship resources like the Following Jesus Workbook, the Best Facts Workbook, and the 1-Year Discipleship Tool, which has been translated into nearly 40 languages. 3 years ago, we also launched the Great Commission Alliance YouTube channel, which has dozens of video trainings going more in-depth on many of our evangelism, discipleship, and apologetics resources. Be sure to subscribe for some awesome upcoming content there.
Application is also essential, so we always try to take people out witnessing during our conferences, ministering together with local believers. And we have been absolutely blown away by God's faithfulness during these outreach times. We've seen more than 20,000 people indicate decisions to trust Christ. Let me share a quick story. On a recent training trip in Asia, we did 4 trainings in one of the most unreached countries on earth. And the night before our final conference, we met with some of the local organizers from a ministry that formed to equip local believers for effective outreach. At dinner that night, they wanted to make sure our conference wouldn't just be theoretical and insisted they needed practical training and resources that would help believers reach the unreached all around them. We assured them it would be very practical and then went on to demonstrate a quick example for them by sharing our faith with one of the employees at the restaurant. The young man we shared with came from a critically unreached people group that is only 0.15% reached. After hearing the gospel, he eagerly affirmed his desire to reject his former religion and put his trust in Christ. And he did this as co-workers and diners looked on. He is now being followed up with by a local leader. The next day, we had around 300 believers show up for the conference. It was incredible. We did our standard training with them and gave them the 1-year discipleship tool and the best facts track in their local language. After the conference, the local organizers that we had had dinner with beforehand invited us to one last dinner before our flights home. And that night they told us how the training and resources were exactly what they needed and that the conference had reawakened their commitment to their mission and resourced them with new tools to equip local believers to reach their nation. These are the types of stories that motivate our team, and we see these types of things happening all over the world.
We are ecstatic about all that God is doing around the globe, but we never want to forget our local context either. People right here in the USA are coming to Christ during outreach times. One big highlight from this past year was getting to do a series of Best Facts apologetics conferences with Josh McDowell. After a week of traveling and teaching with Josh, here's what he had to say about the GCA.
GCA is very strategic. That's probably, from what I've learned at GCA, I say strategy. They have a strategy to reach leaders. They have a plan, they have a purpose. A lot of ministries don't have that. And if you're gonna be consistent and have fruit, you need a plan, you need a strategy, and you need the message.
The important work of the GCA over the past 5 years could never have been possible without the prayer and financial support of individuals and churches that come alongside the GCA to partner with us in the Great Commission. Our international partners and local staff depend on the support of people just like you. You are an essential part of the stats and stories you just heard. Revelation 7:9 tells us that a day is coming when a great multitude that no one can count from every nation, tribe, people, and language will join before his throne, worshiping him. His great commission will be completed. Thank you for partnering with us as we pursue that vision.
Well, I showed you that video hoping to encourage you about this training that's coming up. This week, it's only 6 days away, and our team is passionate about equipping believers for evangelism and discipleship in their local context globally, but like it said in the video, right here in our community as well. And I can assure you that the harvest is very ripe right here. Our team members are on campus every week sharing our faith. We'll invite you guys to join us at any time that you want. I know Pastor Lee has said that at some point we'll get some people up on campus. And I can tell you, after the better part of two decades working on college campuses, I've never seen the openness that we see right now. People are empty. And church, we have this opportunity to learn how to reach them with the good news of salvation. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, the Great Commission. All right, got to see where we're at here. And as we begin talking about the Great Commission, I want to invite you to read Matthew 28, 16 through 20. We're going to unpack this morning, but let's start just getting in God's Word and reading straight from His Word, this Great Commission. We're going to start in Matthew 28 with verse 16. We'll read through the end. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So here's Jesus's Great Commission. It's a passage that I think all of you are familiar with. It's a calling that I think most of us have assumed is for us, and we've identified with it, and we yearn to grow in that calling. And so today, I don't think I'm preaching to people that I need to convince about this. I'm here to encourage you in this calling that I think you already have agreed is part of what you get to participate in as a child of God. But it's an important calling. And we all know that loved ones will often save important words for the end. And we see in this passage Jesus' parting encouragement to his disciples. And it's not just here. You see it in several other passages as well. We see similar iterations of the Great Commission in Matthew 24:14. And Mark 16, 15, and Luke 24, 46 through 47, and John 20, 21, and in Acts 1, 8. In all these different passages, Jesus is reiterating this Great Commission theme, this theme that his good news must be preached throughout the whole world until people globally have heard this gospel and had a chance to respond. That young man that you saw in the video, when I shared with him, that was the first time he had had a chance to say yes or no to this good news. And there are billions more just like him. And Christ's heart is for those people that they would have that opportunity to hear the good news of salvation. So Jesus has called us to be a part of this Great Commission calling. And it's a great calling. It's what all of us at the GCA are passionate about. And I believe that it is a part of the abundant life that God has called us to. A life involved in Great Commission work is exhilarating. Every conversation takes on purpose and meaning. Our lives become fulfilling because they're being used for the Lord and his purposes. So I'm going to give you five P's today, okay? And if you're taking notes, you can follow along with me. But the first P is Christ's people. Christ's people. We just read, and I'll read it again. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This is a picture of Mount Arbel in Israel. I was actually here 1 week ago today, this moment. I was driving up the side of Arbel to a meeting with a local leader about 20 minutes from this place. But this is probably where Jesus gave his disciples this great commission. Maybe not. It could have also been at the Mount of the Beatitudes. Some scholars disagree. Was it the mount that he called them to or the mount of their calling? I'm not sure, but it was in the region of the Sea of Galilee, which you see in the distance there below Mount Arbel. But it was at this place that he gives them this great commission. And I wanted to start with Christ's people here because they were imperfect just like us. They're worshiping him here. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But before we talk about that, some were also doubting. They weren't perfect. And I don't know what their doubts were, but the Greek word here, distazo, is used to describe mental wavering and doubt. I'm not sure what the doubts were about. Maybe they had doubts about their faith. I kind of doubt that. They just saw Jesus rise from the dead. So I'm imagining they probably didn't have a lot of doubts about him. But maybe they had doubts about their own identity, right? Their worthiness to follow him. Maybe they had doubts about their calling. Some of them had just blown it royally, right? Maybe they had doubts about the future, what's coming next. Maybe they doubted their calling in all of this. I'll tell you some of my biggest doubts. We all deal with doubts. Atheists deal with doubts. Christians, it's a part of being a human, just second-guessing ourselves. But growing up, I had a lot of doubts about the deity of Christ. That'll be the next P that we look at. I'll explain that in a minute. I had a lot of doubts about life after death. Jesus' resurrection is a fact of history, and the fact that he conquered death rescued me from the fear of death, right? I also had a lot of doubts about my own self-worth and my own insecurities and how God might be able to use me. I don't know what you struggle with, but whoever you are, we don't have to wait until perfection before we can say yes to this calling. He's perfect. He's sufficient in and through us to do his work. So I'm inviting you today, wherever you're at, to reengage with him in his great commission, just to say like Isaiah, here am I, send me. I want to be a part of what you're doing in the world. I don't have a lot to offer. I'm not perfect, but I'm willing to say yes to you. And I promise you, friends, when we come to him with that attitude, he will use us, okay? He's not looking for perfection. He's just looking for a warm body that will say yes to him and allow him to do his will in and through them, okay? So he can use each of us today as part of his great commission. But the second thing that we saw in this passage, it's the second P, is Christ's preeminence. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He has all authority. I mentioned before that one of my big doubts was the deity of Christ. When I was about 10 years old, we were in Antigua, Guatemala, and some Jehovah's Witnesses were there. And when my parents were turned away from me, they whispered in my ear, "Jesus is not God." Isn't that crazy? But as a 10-year-old, that kind of stuck, that lie stuck, and it thrust me into a lot of doubt about the deity of Christ, which caused me to search that out. Josh McDowell, you saw him on the video, his books were instrumental during some of the years that came after that, helping walk me through that. Actually, Eliana, you'll hear from my daughters in a minute. She's been with me twice in Antigua training down there,
And we've been to that square where that happened and got to see where that event took place. But let me tell you a few reasons that you can know that Jesus really is God and that he has all authority. First, divine passages. There are many passages that refer to him as God. Matthew 1:23 says that he is Emmanuel, God with us, right? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, period. So we see clear passages that define Jesus as God. But it doesn't end there. There are many different layers to this. These were important for me growing up, and I just want to hit them because they remind us of the deity of Christ and his authority to call us to this great commission. The next is divine power. We see one example here, there are countless others, where Jesus says, hey, I have the authority to forgive sins. And the authorities there instantly knew only God has the authority to forgive sins. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, okay, I'm sorry, I forgot. I'm not God. He says, yep, you're right. And then he proves his authority miraculously. This is one example. There are many other illustrations of divine power in Christ's life. We also see divine praise right in the passage we just read. They worshiped him. And this was not the only time this happened. There are several times throughout the Gospels where we see people worshiping Jesus and Jesus receiving that worship, even though all the way back in Exodus 34, we see that only God is to be worshiped, okay? So divine praise. Divine properties is next. We see many of these. One example is creation. In John 1, verse 3, we just recited verse 1, but a couple verses later, we see that Jesus is creator, which we know from Genesis 1:1, God is the creator, right? So these divine properties that are ascribed both to Jesus and to God. You see the different layers here? Jesus really is God in human flesh, God with us, just like Matthew says in chapter 1. Divine prophecies, I love this. Now when I talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, I always say, how many pieces of silver was Jesus betrayed for? And they always say, 30 pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver. And then what happened? It got thrown to the potter's field, right? Let's turn to Zechariah 11, I tell them, where Yahweh God says, 30 pieces of silver, the price with which they valued me, throw it to the potter. Isn't that amazing? And then the very next chapter, he says, they will look on me whom they have pierced, right? So we even see these divine prophecies that prophetically talked about Christ's deity, even in Old Testament times. And going on, divine pronouncements. Jesus in Mark 2:28, we just talked about Mark 2 earlier, the power to forgive sins. But at the end of that same chapter, what does he say? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, referencing all the way back to Exodus 20, when God himself gave the Ten Commandments. Mark 2, side note, skeptics always try to get away from the deity of Christ. And most biblical scholars think Mark was the first gospel. Well, a lot of the skeptics say you don't see this deity of Christ thing until John, you know, which is written far long after Mark and Matthew and Luke. But right here in Mark, which even they would agree is the first gospel written, in the second chapter, we see these crystal clear references to the deity of Christ. So his deity isn't something that evolved over the first century. It's something that the first disciples knew was true right from the beginning. The deity of Christ, divine pronouncements, the Lord of the Sabbath, just one example. Others as well. Divine phrasing. This is one that's exciting to me. You see the word that always is used to translate the Old Testament Yahweh when New Testament writers are quoting Old Testament scripture like Paul does in Romans chapter 4. He quotes Psalm 32, blessed is him whose sin Yahweh does not count against him. And he translates it, blessed is him whose sin the Lord does not count against him. He uses the Greek word kurios, Lord, to translate the Hebrew Yahweh, right? A couple chapters later, six chapters later, he says that salvation starts with confessing Jesus as Lord, using that same word. So the same word that was used to translate Yahweh God by the New Testament writers, couple hundred times in the New Testament. That same word is used for Jesus hundreds of times in the New Testament. That's just one example. For all of these, there are others. Like for this one, you know, in the Old Testament times, they would hyphenate Yahweh, not spell the whole word out. The earliest Christians did the same with the name of Jesus. So we even see in some of the phrasing here, they saw Jesus as God. We know he is God in human flesh. He humbled himself, we read in Philippians 2. He came to this earth. He took on our humanity. And he lived a perfect life that we could never live. And then he died on that cross for our sins, rose again as the one with all authority, the one that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess. And he's the one with all authority who calls me today to his great commission. He calls you today to his great commission. And Bill Bright reminds us, no Lord is an impossible statement. And this is true. If my Lord, God in human flesh, is calling me to participate with him in his great commission, my only response can be, yes, Lord, I'm all in. I'm yours. I might have fears. I might have anxieties. I might have doubts. I might have lots of things on my to-do list. But you really are my Lord, and you have all authority. So here am I. Send me. Here am I. Use me. So this is where we come to this great commission challenge today, right? Christ's people, we're not perfect. We all come with our baggage, but he's asking us to follow him as our preeminent Lord. In the third P, this is his protocol, Christ's protocol. And Christ's protocol is disciple making. It's not just evangelism. It's not just discipleship. The two go hand in hand in disciple making. It's sharing the good news of salvation with a world that needs it. We saw this clearly in so many of those other Great Commission passages that I put on the screen earlier. It's following him and sharing that gospel with the world, but also in making disciples. The two have to go hand in hand. It's not one or the other. This is his protocol, though. This is what he called us to. It's like the greatest Ponzi scheme that's ever been invented, right? Multiplication that can reach the world. But it's not a Ponzi scheme. It's a divine protocol where you can reach someone and invest your life in that person, and then they can reach someone and do the same process, and it can multiply. In college, I saw this happening for the first time. My wife, this is just one example, led a young lady to Christ. That young lady began growing in her faith, getting discipled. She had so many questions, but she started growing and being discipled. And then she led her roommate, Lindsay, to Christ. Lindsay had this very abusive mother, very manipulative and controlling, but Lindsay, not too long after that, leads her mother to Christ. We saw multiplication happening from one spiritual generation to the next. And that was exhilarating to me and to Aaron, who we were dating then. Now she's my wife and my precious girls back here, their mother. But we said, this has to be what we devote our lives to. Helping believers everywhere get equipped to do that, to share their faith and to make disciples. This is the best plan. This is the best protocol. And it comes from our Savior, so it has to be good. And I want to just mention a little caveat here. Everywhere I go in the world, people deal with fear. Everywhere. I was just in the Middle East. I told you I was in Israel. That was the end of our trip. We spent 2 days there meeting with local leaders, but we had just come from two other Middle Eastern countries. We did trainings in both of those countries. In one of those countries, we were there last August as well, and we tried to go out witnessing. And when we do the training here, by God's grace, don't bail on this. We're going to get to go out witnessing, okay? You'll get to practice it, and you'll get to see that God can use you. So we do this one training, and the believers freaked out. The girls were there for that one, and the believers, they didn't want to go out witnessing. We always train them, and then we say, when should we do this? Next month? No. Next week? No. How about this weekend? No. When should we do it? Now. And then we say, okay, well, you said it, not us. Let's go. And then as soon as we said that, they're like, no. They had some reason to be afraid. It's not a very dangerous country, but there is some danger, but it's not extreme. But that's just an example of what we see everywhere. It might be in a country like that where there's a little danger, or it could be in a country where there's a lot of danger, or it might be in a country where there's absolutely no danger. I've trained in Europe, in very secular European countries where there's no danger whatsoever. And there, just like in the Middle East, just like in South Asia, there's fear. I think we all deal with fear when it comes to doing this. And I just want to encourage you, the pressure's off. I've been doing this a lot of years. I still deal with that same fear, okay? And I want to encourage you that a lot of times the best things in life have an element of fear associated with them, right? When I asked my wife to marry me, I was shaking, okay? And she said yes, and now 20 years later, we're together, and it's wonderful. But there was an element of fear that I had to cross to get to where we're at today. Does that make sense? And it's like that with so many things in life. So my encouragement to you is, as we say yes to Christ in this protocol of making disciples, just trust him and allow him to work through you to step through that fear and experience what he's calling you to. So I said it already, but making disciples requires both evangelism and discipleship, but a lot of times that evangelism piece is difficult. That'll be the big focus of our training on Saturday. I want to give you a quick little taster of what we're going to learn. One of the tools we will learn is called the one-minute witness, and my girls back here are going to demonstrate that for you. Is that okay? So it's a way that you could share your faith with anyone, anytime, anywhere, and it really works. We use it right here in the U.S. In fact, there's a guy that I did this with at the grocery store about 2 years ago, and he trusted Christ, and we've been doing discipleship, and he just texted and said, hey, can I join you for church this Sunday? And I said, I'll be at Redemption Hill, a new church. He said he's coming the second service, so you'll get to see him. But anyway, they're going to go ahead and demonstrate this for you. Can I get this mic on? And over here where everybody can see you. Okay.
Okay, so you start by asking a simple question. Excuse me, miss, may I ask you a question? Sure. What is the greatest thing that has ever happened to you?
Well, I went to Greece once.
That's great. What did you do in Greece?
Well, we went swimming on an island.
Did you see any wildlife?
Well, there were a bunch of sea urchins.
That's cool. Did you get stung by one?
No, but it scared my dad so bad that he screamed.
That's really funny. May I tell you the greatest thing that's ever happened in my life?
Sure.
Well, there was a time in my life when I was filled with fear and worry and stress. And then one day, I heard that there really was a God and that he loved me very much. I also heard that I was a sinner and that because of my sins, I was separated from him. Nothing I could ever do would earn his forgiveness. So he came to me and died for my sins, taking my sins upon himself. But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again, conquering death and sin. He promised to save anyone who believed in him from these two things. So I put my faith in him, and he changed my fear into hope, my worry into faith, and my stress into peace. If I had never met Jesus, I'd be very fearful and lost in my sins. But because of him, I can have joy. Is this something you've had happen in your life, or is it something you're still looking for?
Yes.
So this is one of the tools that we love training on, and it's so easy. And you could start a conversation with anyone, anywhere, and share your story. And my daughters don't just do this in front of churches. They actually use it in real life, and it works. It just works. It works right here in America. It works in Muslim nations. It works in Hindu nations, Buddhist nations. It works with atheists. It works on airplanes. It's a great way to simply start a conversation and share your testimony. And it opens the door to a longer conversation about the gospel. I did this 1 week ago today. We're at dinner right behind, about 20 miles away from the Sea of Galilee. I have to think, so we're south, about 20 miles south of the Sea of Galilee, having dinner with a local leader. And I did an example of this with our waitress, Rama, and she was just as open as can be. It was absolutely astonishing. And he lives in the area, so he's going to be back to follow up with her. But it's a great way to start a conversation. Pray for Rama, if you think about it, that she would meet Jesus, her Messiah. All right, let's keep talking. So making disciples requires both evangelism and discipleship. So I just want to encourage you, don't miss next week's training. Okay, I think we might, maybe the batteries died on this. There we go. Oh, okay, don't miss next week's training. On Saturday. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Friends, we don't do this alone. God himself, through the power of his Spirit, can do this work in and through us. Tools are great, but they're just a start. And my encouragement to you is, no matter who you are, he can do this in you. So don't let that fear keep you from coming and learning a few good tools. It's going to be a great time. Let's talk about the next P. The next P is his priority, Christ's priority. There we go. Matthew 28:19a, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, right? Of all nations. The word for nations here is ethnos. Let me see if there it goes. Is ethnos. And it literally refers to races, tribes, foreigners, Gentiles, different ethnic groups of people. And God's heart is that many of these people that have never yet had an opportunity to meet him would hear the gospel. Now, of course, he desires that all of our brothers and sisters and neighbors and aunts and uncles and coworkers here would hear the gospel. But I want to remind you, too, there are people all around the globe that have not yet had access to the gospel, that have not yet had the opportunity to hear it. Some of them are even in our own city. We have people from all over the world coming here. And as a church, this is a great opportunity to reach the unreached, even in our own backyard. But we can also be involved in reaching them wherever they might be throughout the globe. Eliana was with me last year in Asia, and we were in one South Asian nation, and we landed, got to our hotel, and I just shared my one-minute witness with a young lady at the hotel, and she came from a Hindu background. She's never heard the gospel, and she says, I feel like you are speaking what is in my head right now. And I'm like, well, I don't know what you're thinking, but God knows what you're thinking. And she pulls a necklace out, and she has a cross. A Hindu girl has a cross. And I said, do you know what that cross means? And she goes, no, but I know it has to do with Jesus, and I feel attracted to Jesus. He's working on her heart, right? And anyway, we got to share the gospel with her. 5 days later, we went and taught a conference, came back. 5 days later, we followed up with that young lady, and she trusted Christ. My encouragement, friends, is there are people from these unreached groups all around our world that God is working in their hearts. And he desires that we would join him in what he's doing in those people groups as well. So he is absolutely concerned with the people right next to us, but he is also absolutely concerned with the people in those distant areas that maybe have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. And again, some of them are coming to our own city, so we can reach them even here. So I encourage you to have a heart for the unreached. This is just a picture from a Joshua Project that's been expanded. The areas have been expanded by the percentage of unreached groups there. Critically unreached, they call them pioneer or frontier groups with less than a tenth of 1% Christian. You can see South Asia is just the monster one here. 3/4 of the unreached people in the world are right in South Asia. India, Pakistan, Sri Lanka, Nepal, Bhutan, Bangladesh, the Maldives. This is an area of the world that's special to our Lord's heart. I would encourage you as a church to consider these unreached groups. All right, so Christ's people, Christ's preeminence, Christ's protocol, Christ's priority, these unreached. I want to bring you to this last P, and that's Christ's promise, okay? Jesus ends this Great Commission saying, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So we've talked about fear. We've talked about how a lot of times we come to evangelism and discipleship. We have different anxieties, different doubts. Could God use me? Is somebody going to ask a question I can't answer? We have all these things that go through our heads. My encouragement to you is your Savior, your God. He goes with you. This isn't just a far out concept. This is a practical reality for the believer that says, yes, I will step out in faith and be available for you to work in and through me in the situations around me. He will not leave you. He will be right there with you when you take that step of faith and share with a neighbor, when you share with a coworker, when you share with somebody at your kid's sport game or whatever it might be. He is going to be right there with you when you take that step of faith. And even when you make a mistake, because we all do, you'd laugh at some of the mistakes I've made. Guess what? He can come in behind us and even fix our mistakes. Once I discipled a young man named Chris. Him and his wife are now missionaries in Cambodia. And we had taught him how to share his faith. And so I set up this appointment, him and Max. And I had met Max, and I invited Chris and Max to a coffee appointment and said, "Chris, you're going to get to share with Max." And Chris comes in and blows it. I mean, it's pitiful. Just the worst gospel presentation you can imagine. And I'm praying and like just, I can't believe how bad this is going, right? And guess what? We get to the end of it and Max wants to trust Christ as Savior. And it wasn't fake. Chris, for the next 4 years, 3.5, they're both freshmen, Chris got to disciple Max. And God has worked in Chris's life. Now he's a missionary in Asia, right? I'm just encouraging you. Your God goes with you, and he will be with you. And even if you make a mistake, he's big enough to redeem it. It won't be the first time a Christian made a mistake, okay? So my encouragement is to trust him and step out in faith and say, "Here am I, send me. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you," he reminds us. So even as we step into this great commission he's called us to, sharing our faith and making disciples, he's with us, friends. He's not going to abandon us. We've been reading about this revival that's happening in Asbury. And as we come to the end of this time together, my encouragement to you is that we each need to get to this place with our Lord where this vertical thing get straightened out, right? I've been asking God to show me what he wants me to do as I think about what's happening in Asbury, right? Like, how do I need to humble myself and repent and walk closer with you? But as we walk out that internal revival in our own lives, guess what? It's going to start to come out in the relationships around us. This vertical thing is going to start to come out horizontally in our fellowship with other believers, and in our relationships with the lost that need to hear the gospel. So I want to ask a question. Whose responsibility is the Great Commission? You got it. Steve Shadrach reminds us of that. A lot of times we say all of ours, and that is true. It is ours, but something that is everyone's responsibility is no one's responsibility oftentimes. And so we each need to come to this place of saying, "Hey, I say yes to this Great Commission. This is from my Savior to me. Even if nobody else on earth does this, I will do this because Jesus has called me to it. And he's put me in a sphere of influence." We read about that in Acts 17, the times and the places that people live. He's put me here that the people around me might reach out and find him. And so I say yes to him, and I'm going to walk out this Great Commission that he has called me to. The Great Commission is the greatest and most fulfilling cause that you could ever commit to because it comes from our Savior, and he is the greatest. Several years ago for our 5th anniversary, so this is like 15 years ago now, I took my wife to Hawaii. I surprised her. We flew out of Albuquerque. At that time, we lived in Durango, and she didn't know till we were flying out that we were going to Hawaii, and it was just a wonderful time. But while we were there, we went snorkeling. And for her, it was very simple. She put on her snorkel gear, and instantly there's this world of fish and corals and wildlife that is almost too good to be true. For me, it was a little bit different. I couldn't get the whole breathing while I had my face in the water thing. So I was hyperventilating, splashing, freaking out, and I'd come out of the water and Aaron just going around enjoying this new world. But for me, it was absolutely terrifying. And it took about half an hour to be able to breathe while my face was in the water. It was a new and awkward experience. But once I finally was able to do it, it unlocked this whole new world of beauty and excitement right below that I had not been experiencing. This is what's going on with the Great Commission for us. A lot of times we allow that fear to keep us from this part of the abundant life that God has for us. And we live our whole lives letting the fear dictate us. One of my team members in the Middle East this past week, he said, every time that we allow a fear to win, we lock ourselves out of a whole different area of opportunity. Because now that's off limits, because the fear won, right? And so he said, whenever we decide to say no to that fear, it unlocks this whole new area behind it. And it's so true about the Great Commission. So I implore you, friends, as you think about the Great Commission, even if you have some anxieties, some doubts, some fears, to say yes to your Savior, I am all in. Join us Saturday, get some good tools. If you can't make it Saturday, we'll get you some videos that you could see. But say yes to him, learn a few good tools. Even if you have other tools that you've already learned, learn a few more and be a part of what he's doing in our city and in our world at this time. Let me close with a passage. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. The day is coming when people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be worshiping our Lord together. And friends, we will be there on that day. But today, we get to live with that day in mind. So my parting encouragement to you is say yes to him and to his great commission with that day in mind, knowing that someday we'll be with him forever, and there will not be one step of faith we took today that we regret.